Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you in printed form or digital form, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 13, somewhere around verse 12. Want to look at that passage, which has to do with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I remember when Joanne and I first moved to Miami, Florida, I was a non-practicing Episcopalian. She was a practicing Catholic, and she wanted to go to church, so we went and looked around the neighborhood for a Catholic church. We did find one a couple of blocks from our house, and it was less of a very formal church, but very informal in the way that they conducted the service. And on this one particular Sunday that we went there, they were actually conducting a foot washing. They were calling people down who were willing to participate in this foot washing. It was mostly couples or partners. And it was an amazing thing to watch. But it was very difficult for me to imagine ever doing that myself. I mean, washing someone's feet is a very humbling thing. Someone washing your feet is also humbling. And why is that? Well, it's really all about pride. Both ways. You know, pride often stands in the way of receiving ministry as Christians. So, Some are willing to pay in order to feel better about something. Pride also stands in the way of performing ministry, and so many will give and let others do the ministry work instead. But both are wrong. Let me give you a little bit of background on this text that we're going to consider this morning. It was that last night before he was crucified, and when Jesus, that same place where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we practiced today with the bread and the cup, and the setting of the foot washing, they were in this upper room, and usually if you're going to have a banquet, you're going to invite guests to that banquet, you would have servants there ready to wash the feet of your guests. Because, the roads were dusty and people wearing sandals, some people barefoot. And so your feet got kind of dirty and dusty. And so there would be a basin and a washcloth and a towel handy, and then when you came in, a servant would wash your feet. And Jesus got up from the table, and I guess there was no servant there to do that, and Jesus got up from the table, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples himself. Now, this is something that the host would never do. You have a servant that would do that kind of a lowly job. And Jesus is now doing this, washing the feet of his disciples. And they understood. They knew the customs. And they knew that this was very odd. And so it was very uncomfortable for them to have Jesus, washing their feet, their master. Washing their feet. And it was very uncomfortable for them. So they were going through it, and Jesus came to Peter. And Peter said, No. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Peter's thinking, I mean, come on, you're the master. And Jesus said, If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And so Peter, well, okay then, man, wash my head, my arms, just give me a whole bath. And Jesus responded and said, if a person's been, has bathed, he's clean. And he just needs to be, his feet cleaned. So turn with me again to that passage, John chapter 13. And verse 12, we want to look at verses 12 to 17. And God wants you, he wants me, to personally give and receive Christian ministry as his servants. And only living sacrifices will give and receive ministry. God uses living sacrifices. And just what does that all mean, being a living sacrifice? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, set it out very clearly for us. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Imagine being placed on the altar as a personal sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice was given to God for His use. And just imagine yourself there on the altar. You're there on the altar. The whole purpose is to offer the sacrifice up to the Lord for His purpose, for His use. And you're there, lying on that altar, willingly, for His purposes. Just imagine you're there. And with that image, let's take a look at our text. And for a few moments, let's consider characteristics. Four characteristics of living sacrifices. It says that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Four characteristics of living sacrifice. First of all, living sacrifices have a correct view. Verse 13 of that passage in John 13. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for I am. Well, Jesus Christ is their Lord and Master because they made the choice of whom they serve. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the question is, for us, for you, for me, which are you serving? And how can you know? Well, the one that gets your attention and your labor is the one you're serving. The one that you're committed to. The one that you're dedicated to. Money is either a treasure you're collecting or a resource for serving Jesus. You can't have it both ways. That was the whole issue with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 down to verse 22, where it reads, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, living sacrifices have Jesus as their master and their Lord. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and things that, physical things, things in this world that give you a source of security and strength. You can't serve both because one must be your master. So living sacrifices have Jesus as their master and Lord. They have a correct view of things. Second, living sacrifices have a correct perspective. Look at verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You see, their role is servant. Arrogance doesn't rule their life. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. If you have a correct perspective, you will always see yourself as a servant of your master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Several months of managing a subsidiary in Mexico directly from Miami to restructure and seek a new manager. It was a unique experience in that I had to communicate on a regular basis, pretty much daily, to get an update on what was going on, what the results were of instructions that I gave, and what needed to be done next, and then the whole process of seeking someone to become the manager there. Those employees in Mexico were serving me while I was in Miami. They were following my instructions. They weren't making up things. They weren't coming up with their own ideas. Or maybe they did come up with some ideas, but they would consult with me before they would do anything. They were serving me in Mexico City while I was in Miami. Living sacrifices operate in a role of a trusted servant. So, living sacrifices have a correct view. They know that they're serving Jesus Christ and that He's their master and their Lord, but they also have a correct perspective in that they operate in the role of a trusted servant. Just as my employees in Mexico City were serving me in Miami because I needed to replace the manager there that I had to terminate, but I had to go through the process of interviewing and recruiting and interviewing someone for that position, and during that time we still had to take care of business, but I couldn't remain down in Mexico. I had to come back to Miami, and it took several weeks to replace that person, and I had to trust them to take care of the business, and they had to serve me from there, taking care of things. So living sacrifices operate in a role of a trusted servant. And then third, living sacrifices have a correct pattern. They have a correct view, they have a correct perspective, and they have a correct pattern. Look at verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ is their example in all areas of life. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. First John chapter 2 verse 6. Look at again there, just for a moment, those two verses. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus ministered however it was necessary, and he expects us to do the same. Well, the question becomes, will you only serve in ways that you like? Or will you serve in whatever way Jesus calls you to, and wherever Jesus calls you to? When church leadership comes calling, are you willing to do whatever is needed to be done? Sadly, this is true of so many. Most will only serve in a position that is enjoyable, a position that is convenient, a position that is prominent, or where they think they'll have some power. Jesus ministered faithfully in suffering. That's the message of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Living sacrifices will do anything that Jesus himself did. Living sacrifices have a correct pattern. We have Jesus as our example. And we're called as living sacrifices for God's use to do anything that Jesus himself did. And then fourth, finally, living sacrifices have a correct response. Look at verse 12 and then verse 17, kind of the bookends of our passage. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And then at the end of the passage, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. They apply to their lives what they learn, because it's sin to do otherwise. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know what to do. We know what we're called to do. We see what God's word says. We know we should do it, and we don't do it. That's sin. We always think of doing wrong things as sin. But to not do the right things is also sin. That's what James says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Always hearing and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Whew. Look at that verse 17 again. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Living sacrifices are doers of God's Word. I remember after I became a Christian, and it was just before I became a Christian, and I had been going to church, and I had been hearing the gospel. I was sitting in Bible studies. I was in worship. People were telling me about God's Word. I had the gospel shared with me. And I came to this place where I was becoming convicted. I would go to church and I would feel good. I just enjoyed it emotionally. And then I go home, and on Monday morning I wake up, and there would be an emptiness there. And I go to church on Wednesday for Bible study, and then on Sunday for Bible study and worship, and it all felt good. And then it would feel empty again. I came to this place, and then I had a dream one night, and it's a strange dream, but it was a dream that told me something very important. In this dream, I was with some friends of mine. I was over at my cousin's house, and I used to have this medal. It was a medal that had the face of Jesus Christ on it, and I wore it around my neck. And then the chain broke, and so I actually started carrying it in my pocket, and it would always get mixed up with my change. And when I would go to use change to pay for something, I'd always have to pull that thing out of the way to count up the change, and I was always separating that medal, the face of Jesus, from the coins that I had in my hand. And in this dream, it was a strange thing. There was some people there who I didn't know, but they apparently knew me, and they threatened to kill me. And it didn't, the dream, you know, dreams can be kind of weird at times. Well, in the dream, every time I looked over toward them, they would mouth that they were going to kill me. And so I got nervous, I got agitated, and eventually I just got so upset that for some reason I reached into my pocket, and my pocket was just bulging with coins. And I reached in, and I don't know what it had to do with these guys, but I got reached in, and I took a whole handful of coins, and I just threw them. And as I threw them, I went, oh no, the medal. And I turned my hand over, and in the center of my palm was the medal, but it was glowing, a bright gold. And then I woke up. And I just knew at that moment that I had to choose whether it was this world, the coins, the material stuff of this world, whether it was this world or it was going to be Jesus. And it was shortly after that that I became a Christian, that Jesus became my Savior. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 talks about that we have to decide who we're going to serve. Who or what we're going to serve. Going to serve the world? Is that where I'm going to put my love and affection? Or am I going to serve the Lord? Is that going to be where my love and affection is? We have to serve. We can't serve them both. And Matthew 6:24 tells us that. Because you'll learn to hate one, love the other, despise one, and cling to the other. But before that, in Matthew, in chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As long as the stuff of this world was my treasure, that's where my heart was. When Jesus became my treasure, that's where my heart went to, and he became my master. He became my savior. And we have to surrender as living sacrifices to be a real servant of Jesus Christ. Serving Him often by serving others in ministry. Would you make that commitment today? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Lord? Have you surrendered to Him as a living sacrifice? Would you do that? Would you tell Him from your heart to Him that you're surrendering your life, you're giving it over to Him for His use, putting yourself on that altar? Would you pray? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this scene in the upper room. Jesus calling us, calling them, and by extension, calling us through His Word to be surrendered sacrifices, serving Him, serving each other, serving those who need His ministry. And Father, I just pray that anyone listening to or watching this message would make that commitment. Lord, first to know Jesus Christ, if He's not personal Savior, but Lord, all those who know Jesus Christ to be servants under Your Lordship. And Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a great day.